I have a formula in my head that dictates when I'm in a stoplight and it turns from red to green and you don't go right away, how long I will wait and before I honk and how loudly I will honk at you. And it's not a super complicated formula, but it's a little bit complicated. It involves like the distance between me and you and time and all that stuff. And if I'm right behind you, I'll wait a little, you know, and then I'll give you what I call a roadrunner honk, like a beep beep, like a nice polite honk that communicates, hey man, I get it, this happens to all of us, just get moving. And people like wait, don't you know, wait, you know, you do that, you know what I'm talking about, you wave like, hey, thanks, got it. But if I'm in the second row, like if there's a car between me and you, then I'll wait a little bit longer, but then when I honk, the beep beep doesn't do it, so then I gotta lean on it. And then there's this person in between us that's involved, and that gets confusing because they think that I'm honking at them, and so then they're like angry because they think they didn't do anything, but they really did, because either they're on their phone too, and so they're neglecting their duty to honk at you, or they think they're like Southern, and they think they're being polite by not honking at you, but really they're being rude to me by not honking at you and keeping us all from getting to go anywhere. Are you with me on this? You see, first service was totally, they were asleep on this, and I'm like, what's wrong with you people? So, and occasionally, a few weeks ago, I honked from like the fifth row. So I almost had him bring the whiteboard up just for this. There's a yield sign by my house, and so the only person that knows what this is my wife. There's this yield sign on Old Buffalo, and so there's this thing that comes in, and then we come here, and it's a 35 mile an hour, and it merges in. I mean, there's rarely anybody coming this way, so you just kind of breeze onto there. But this time, there were like, you could see that people had been that way, but then there's these four cars are still there, and I could see the whole time I'm coming up this way, no one is coming. No one's coming, and these cars are still sitting here, and I'm coming up behind them. I'm like, this guy's looking at his phone at a yield sign. So before I even stop, I'm on my horn like, ah, but it's not really an ah because I drive a Prius, so it's more like an eh, you know, and the guy, like the last guy in line, sure enough, has got his hands up like, hey man, I didn't do anything. I'm like, you did, because no one's honking, which just drives me insane. And then they start going. And the thing is, it's not like I'm from New York and I grew up honking at everybody. I am from Wisconsin. We do not have traffic in Wisconsin. We have cows. In Wisconsin, that's what we have. There's a guy, he usually sits right up here, named Derek Blaylock, who has the greatest job in the world. He's a landscape architect, and his job, if you're a golf fan, you're going to freak out about this. His job is to set up golf courses for major golf tournaments. So they take a golf course, and then they got to lay out where does the media stuff go, and where does the TV towers go, and where does the walkways go. And so he was in Wisconsin a few weeks ago setting up Whistling Straits for the 2020 Ryder Cup. That's the biggest golf tournament in the world. And a guy in our church is the one that lays that stuff out. That blows my mind. And so he was driving across Wisconsin from Whistling Straits to Erin Hills, where the U.S. Open was, which is about 20 minutes from where I grew up. And he emailed me. He's like, man, you have a lot of cows up here. And I'm like, we do have a lot of cows up there, because I'm kind of proud of that stuff. But cows do not have a moo that is like a moo, like a get out of my way moo. They don't. We don't do that. And so it's not like native to me to do this. And I think it's only happened since these things have come around, because people can't sit at a stoplight for 30 seconds without, frankly, people can't drive their cars without whipping out their phones. And like most of us can't have, like we can't drive our cars without having our phones open, because we think we're like too important or too busy or whatever it is. Right? Okay. This to me is like a microcosm of what's going on in our culture. So we're in this series, Behind Closed Doors, and the series has been about things that we don't want to talk about that we ought to talk about, and this is not really a Behind Closed Doors topic. We did a survey before this series about, you know, things that are creating stress in your household or your life, and so, you know, the things like marriage and sex and money, and we've talked about those things, but this was the winner in the survey. 70% of you said schedule and busyness was creating stress, and I looked at that and thought, like, I want to meet the 30% of you for whom that's not creating stress, you know? And so this was the winner in the survey. And I think the stoplight is a microcosm, because we can't sit at the stoplight for 30 seconds without feeling like I need to get something done on my phone, or there's something I can get done on my phone, and I can't sit, you know, the car behind you or two cars behind you for 5 seconds while you don't go at the stoplight without honking at you because I have someplace that I need to be. So we all feel like we're incredibly busy when we're really not, like, we don't have that much to do, but we feel like we have that much to do because we're out of order, like something's out of order. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. There's a lot more to say here than I can say in the 35 minutes that I want to talk. I want to fix your problems. I can't. I want to counsel you, but I can't. I'm going to preach to you. And I can't because I don't have the time. I can't because I'm not that smart. And I can't because God doesn't want me to. So I'm going to say a few things, but I'm not going to say everything. And I'll start by saying this. Busyness is not necessarily bad, right? Busyness, it can be a good thing. So this is from Proverbs. Proverbs is all over the case of one that it calls the sluggard. Proverbs is really big on not being lazy. So the sluggard says there's a lion in the road, there is a lion in the streets, and that is really saying that the sluggard always finds a reason not to do something. Like, we can't do it, there's a lion in the streets. Like, there's always afraid of something that is going to keep us from doing something. As the door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on its bed, never gets out of the bed because it's like a door on the hinges. It's my favorite. A sluggard buries his hand in the dish, and it wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. Like, oh, it was so much effort to get it in there. We'll just keep it there, you know? That's what the sluggard is. And the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. So you don't want to be the sluggard. Like, some busyness is good. In Proverbs 12, whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. And so diligence is rewarded, and you need to be diligent, and so there's busyness that comes along with being diligent. Another phrase that we probably heard a bit is an idle mind or idle hands are the devil's playground. Have you heard that before? Yeah, that's not in the Bible. Your grandma said that. But your grandma said that because there's a lot of stuff in the Bible that's like that, and so that's not a bad thing to say. But there's a difference between a good busy and a bad busy. And that's the trick, is trying to figure out what that is. I heard someone say a long time ago, there's a big difference between activity and productivity. And they said that at a time years and years ago where I had a boss that was really good at being active but not very good at being productive, and he wanted me to be the same way. Have you ever had a boss like that? Because it drove me crazy. And so trying to figure out, you know, what the good busy is and the bad busy is. I'm busy. I have 4 kids and I pastor a church. There's just busyness to this. Our kids are 14, 13, 11, and 8. And so that's busy. I've said this before. We have this whiteboard calendar, month calendar thing on our pantry that, you know, we wipe out and refill every month. And if you look at it, not in the summer so much, but any time in the fall, winter, or spring, it's insanely busy. And I know there's coming a day, like, you know, 10 years from now, where it's going to be empty. We'll take it down because we won't need it. And I will pay a lot of money to come back to one of these crazy weeks. You know, it's not always going to be this busy. I will say that I think I'll pay less than I thought I would pay a few years ago to go back to one of those weeks, because I'm getting a little bit tired of it. But I still think I'll pay something to come back to one of these weeks. You know, it's wearing me down. But we're really busy and we're in a season, but even within that, like, we have choices to make about the rhythm of busyness, you know? And God says there's limits that we have to honor, when it comes to the rhythm that busyness takes. And so anything I say recognizing that we're busy, and we're busy for different reasons. And that's part of what makes this, a tricky sermon to preach. So if you have small children, you're busy. Like, you signed up for that. You had those kids. You have to take care of them, you know, and that's going to make you busy. You got to feed them and stuff like that. And so you're going to be busy. And that's a good busy. That's great. We have single moms in our church. They win the busy prize. Congratulations, because you're just going to be busy a lot. But they're bad busies. You could work a ton because you've made an idol of your job, because your job gives you status and security and stuff and satisfaction in unhealthy ways, and so that is a bad busy. but you could be busy at your job just because it's a season of busy at your job and you're on a team and you're part of a team and you're doing ministry at your work and so you need to be a part of the team and you're all in with the team and it's just a season and so that's a good busy. But the season could turn into like a routine and then that could be a bad busy and you need to try and figure out how to change that. Or you could be in a job that requires more of you than you think you ought to give and you don't know how to get out of it. You're scared to get out of it. You're scared to change it. And so that's become a bad busy. Or you could have made a decision about your standard of living, and be married and now have kids and it's required both of you to work. And now that's a bad busy for your family. But that's a complicated busy because you'd have to back down your standard of living to get out of that busy. And so it's complicated stuff. You could be single. And, you know, people look at single people and think, well, they got all the time in the world. But single people have to manage their household. Married people get to split the responsibilities. Like one person does the laundry, another person does the bills, another person does this, the single person does all that stuff, you know. And so you're single, you're just going to be busy. And so people around you might not see it that way and might not understand you. And so that can be a good busy. Or you could be playing a lot in your life. Like there's rest. You need to take time for rest. You need to fight for time to rest. But some of that rest can turn into just entertainment where you're just playing all the time. And that can be a bad busy. Media can make us busy, honestly. I was talking to Scott Haith about this a few months ago, one of our elders, and we were talking about how we are more available than ever, but less responsible. We're more accessible, but less responsive than ever. So you can get us with text messages and Facebook and Twitter DMs and email, and oh, you could actually pick up the phone and call somebody, but it's harder to actually get somebody. And I don't know if you found that, but I found that. It's harder to actually get a response from somebody than it used to be. Email is kind of the bane of my existence. Email is great, but email is hard. I read an article the other day about how you shouldn't check your email until noon because email is somebody else telling you how to prioritize where you put the best hours of your day if that's the first thing that you look at. And I thought, man, that makes a ton of sense. You guys send me a lot of email. You guys send me a lot of stuff to read. I really appreciate that. Don't take it personally if I don't read the stuff that you send me all the time, because if I read everything that you sent me, I would never do anything else but read stuff that you send me. And I love that because it means you're engaging stuff and you want me to engage with that stuff. And I want to engage with all of it. There's just no possible way that I could do that. And so the electronics, the media, it like adds a layer to our busyness and can just get us to a point where we're like, and just feel like we're going to shut down. And so the decisions we have to make about how to prioritize are harder than ever because we have more choices than ever before, and no is harder. There's article after article about what your phone is doing to you and like how it's even kind of rewiring your brain. We have middle school kids. When their friends come over, my wife started this thing where she has them put their phones in a basket by the door when they come in the house. The first time she did this, they were all like, "You what? What do you want us to do with? What do you want me to do with my phone? Like, is she serious about this?" And they put a sign on the basket that said "The Basket of Doom," which was fantastic. But now I think they kind of like it. And we probably all need a basket of doom in our house for our phones. And our busyness makes it hard to step back and evaluate our busyness, you know? And so that's kind of the air that we breathe now. Greg, when he preached a few weeks ago, had this quote from an author named Brené Brown that was this. She said, "The opposite of scarcity isn't abundance, it's enough. The opposite of scarcity isn't abundance, it's enough." And in working through this message, I think that's true of our schedules. We often think more is better, but it's not. And so it's hard to untie these things, and we have a hard time figuring out what enough is with our schedules. I've had a recent break from preaching, and I schedule breaks. Usually this time of year, I schedule some weeks where I'm not preaching because the preaching is This is preaching. My job is to tell you what God wants you to hear about stuff. If you think about that for just a few minutes, you'll realize that's kind of an impossible thing. And I put a lot of weight on myself because my job is to tell you what God wants you to hear about things. And that'll just weigh on you after a while. And so I schedule time where I don't do that. But then when I'm not doing that and the clock isn't ticking on a sermon, I kind of get lost with myself because I'm not doing the thing that's normally defining productivity for me. And so I'm doing other things, but I don't feel like I'm doing things. And so then I start feeling bad for not being busy. And then we went on vacation. And so then I'm feeling bad for not feeling busy. And then I got to a point where I wasn't feeling bad for not feeling busy, but then I felt bad for not feeling bad for not being busy. If there are any counselors in the room, please see me afterwards so I can schedule a time to see you later, you know? And I know I'm not alone in that. And so we just have a hard time untying these things. Jesus' main message was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, which I think means God hasn't enough in mind for your schedule. So repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. God has a kingdom, and you have a kingdom in mind. God has a way that things are supposed to be, and you have a way in mind that things are supposed to be. God's way is better than your way, and because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for you, it's possible for us to live in God's way now, but we're going to have to turn from our way to repent in order to live in that way, but it's possible. And so the best thing we can do is repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand in any area of our life, but when it comes to our schedule, like, that's a possibility, so we need to repent for the kingdom's at hand, and that means that God has an enough in mind for your schedule. It's possible, and I think what it requires is for you to do an audit of the areas of your life that you're investing your time and energy into, and trying really to figure out in each one of them, what does enough look like in those areas of my life? Again, we can't do that this morning. I can get down the road to that. And I'm going to use what I think is kind of an odd verse to get started down that road, and it's from Jeremiah. So Jeremiah writes, "Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed out for themselves broken cisterns. They can hold no water." And so what God is saying is that my people have turned from me, the fountain of living water, and they are digging out for themselves these cisterns that they think are going to hold water, and they keep pouring water into them, but the water keeps leaking out of them, so they keep pouring more water into them, and the water keeps leaking out of them, so they keep pouring more water into them, and the water keeps leaking out of them. All the while, the fountain of living water is right over here, but they keep pouring water into this thing, and it keeps leaking out of it. Can you see how that would wreck your schedule? And so I'll say this, if you're going to find God's enough for you, God has to be enough for you. If you're going to find God's enough for you, God has to be enough for you. And you're going to need to figure out where you're spending time chasing things in an attempt to find satisfaction apart from God in order to figure out your schedule. And that's really hard. The reason that this is really hard is because you could take your kids, if you have kids, they're not a broken cistern, right? Your kids are a gift from the Lord. Your kids are going to make you busy, and that is a good busy. But involving your kids in 17 different activities to make your kids perfect or to keep up with how everyone else is raising their kids or telling you how to raise their kids, that is a broken cistern, and that's a bad busy. And so there's kind of a fine line between a good busy and a bad busy when it comes to children. And your job is not a broken cistern. Your job is a calling from God. It's a way in which you use the gifts that God created you with. It's a way that you live out God's image in you. It's a way that you love and serve the people around you. It's a way in which you provide for your family. Your job can be all those things, and that's good, and that can be a good busy. But your job can also be a way in which, you know, you try to get things out of your job was never meant to give you, and then that it can become a broken cistern that you keep pouring water into and just overwork yourself and abuse your family because you're overworking yourself, and then it becomes a bad busy. Whatever your forms of entertainment are, They can be a good busy. You need to fight for rest. Some of you need more entertainment because you never rest, and so you need to fight for some good godly rest. But some of your rest can just become bad rest, and you're just wasting time. And you become, in a way, the sluggard by wasting time. For me, a lot of my rest, I like watching sports, and so the Green Bay Packers can be a good busy, but it can also be a bad busy, you know? For a lot of you, it's NC State. And that's more like a mental health issue than it is like a busyness problem. After I'm done with the counselor, you can go see him. Your phone isn't necessarily the problem. You know, your job isn't the problem. Your kids aren't the problem. Your schedule isn't the problem. Your heart is the problem. If you're going to find what God's enough is for you, then God has to be enough for you. This is another quote that Greg used a couple weeks ago, and this quote, when Greg and I sat down talking about his sermon, this stuck out to me, and he sent me his notes. It stuck out to me, too. He said, you worship, this is from Jeremiah Burroughs, which is a Puritan, this guy's been dead for a long time. It's a great quote, though. You worship God more by contentment than when you come hear a sermon, which is disputable. Just kidding. You worship God more by contentment than when you come hear a sermon or spend an hour in prayer. These are acts of God's worship, but they're only external acts of worship. Contentment, on the other hand, is the soul's worship. Contentment is the soul's worship. In active obedience, we worship God by doing what pleases God, but in passive obedience, we also worship God by being pleased with what he does. I think a lot of our busyness reflects like a lack of contentment in who God is and what he's done. Do you have times of deep contentment and gratitude in your soul for who God is and what he's done on your behalf? I don't know how long FOMO has been a thing, the fear of missing out, but I think it drives a lot of our external busyness and our internal busyness, like our schedule busyness, but just our soul busyness is by the fear of missing out. You know, I need to take advantage of that next opportunity. I need to cultivate that. I need that next degree. I need that next trip. I need that next vacation. I need to see this next show. My kids need all these opportunities, whatever it is. I need the fear. If I don't get that, then what? And I started thinking during this message, what if our fear of missing out on what God has for us was greater than our fear of missing out on all those things? What if we understood that what God has for us is greater than we had a FOMO of what God has for us? I have this psalm that just runs through my head over and over again, Psalm 62. And I think this is a bit when Jesus says, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. This is a bit of what the kingdom is like for your soul. And so this is part of that psalm. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rest my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is in God. And that's his kingdom for your soul right now. And I memorized this in a little bit different version. So the way I memorized it is, my soul, wait in silence for God only. And so when I rehearse that in my mind, it starts with my soul. And so you can talk to your soul. You can grab your soul by the shoulders and shake it and slap it around a little bit and say, hey, soul, listen up. You know? And then you say, wait, this is really, really hard. I want you to pull out your Google Calendar and show me anywhere on that calendar where you have typed in wait, ever. You know, from 8 to 8:30, I'm going to wait, typed nobody ever on any calendar anywhere. Like, this is so hard. Wait. And then add to that in silence, because silence is tough and getting tougher and tougher and tougher. You seen that commercial with the couple in the tent? And they're like in a tent, they're about to go to bed at night, and they're like, oh man, hear that, it's so quiet. And the other one's like, yeah, it's awful, isn't it? And the first one's like, it is. And so they put some like honking, some city noise, some honking horns and stuff like that on their phone. Has anybody seen that? You guys need to watch more TV. I'm just kidding. Kind of goes against my message, but that's a bit of like what it is. Silence is near impossible for us today. Your phone is constant noise for your soul. There's always, that's why you can't put it down in your car. You can't sit just silent. Your soul, silent. It's constant noise for your soul. But waiting in silence seems like the definition of rest. My soul, wait in silence. I don't think your schedule will be right until your soul can rest in the Lord. I don't think it matters what you do with your schedule until your soul can rest in the Lord. And I think if your soul can rest in the Lord, your schedule can be pretty crazy and you're good. And on the contrary, your schedule can have nothing on it, and if your soul can't rest in the Lord, you're still a mess. Like, this is the issue. Your soul needs to be able to rest in the Lord. God demands this throughout Scripture, times of rest. Reading through the Old Testament this spring, I noticed, and God is kind of type A about making his people rest, about these festival schedules in the Old Testament. He's like, okay, this month, on this day, you guys are going to have a party, and you're going to remember the things that I did for you there, and you're going to rejoice. And he kind of says it like that. You're like, okay. And then a few months later, you're going to have another party, and you remember this stuff, and again, you're going to be happy. You got that? That's just kind of how it comes across when he writes it. But God knows that that's what we need, like to step back, take a breath, remember what I've done for you, man, and just rejoice. Just rejoice. Be content. And so my soul, wait in silence, and then for God only. Give him some space, just him, for my hope is from him. And that's really the essence of the problem, and it's the broken cistern thing. Is he the fountain of living waters for us, or are we trying to pour water into these broken cisterns that we think are going to? And this is, we're going to spend our whole life transferring our hope from these things that we had been putting our hope in to him, and that's what it is to walk with Jesus, is to keep placing more and more of our hope into him. And then he says, he only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. Now, if your hope is in the one who created 2 trillion galaxies and wove you together in your mother's womb and has the hairs on your head numbered, if that's where your hope is, then you can rest. And David says, I shall not be shaken. I shall not be shaken. Does that sound like somebody who's stressed out about their schedule? It doesn't to me. What if we had a greater fear of missing out for what God wanted to say to us, to do in and through us, than what we did for what was in our phones or on Instagram or Facebook or Pinterest or our email or Netflix? What if we had more hope in our time spent listening to him in prayer or in his word, hearing from him, in worship, being shaped by him, with his people, pouring ourselves, serving him as a part of his body? And it's hard because, like, we have so many exercises in instant gratification, and those are not exercises in instant gratification, but they do such a better job at shaping us over the long term, and over the long term are so much more satisfying. And it takes some discipline, which is inherent in being a disciple, than the things that we get to chase after. I found this verse from 1 John in another book I was reading. It's from The Message, which I don't use very often because I don't love it, but I really like the pastor that put together The Message, a guy named Eugene Peterson. And so he wrote it this way. He said, don't love the world's ways, don't love the world's good. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from him. The world and all its wanting is on the way out, but whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. And it struck me as fitting in here because I feel like that's what it is we're chasing. We're pouring water into the cistern like again and again and again. And a lot of our busyness revolves around that. This was in a book on leadership, actually, and one of the anecdotes that went along with it was they were talking to this Brazilian cab driver, and said the cab driver was being interviewed and talked about how Brazilian men are captivated by women with fair skin and blonde hair, and said when asked for the reason for this, and when they told that cab driver it was the opposite in the United States, the cab driver astutely noted that people everywhere seem to want what they don't have. People everywhere seem to want what they don't have. We're chasing. How much of your busyness internally and externally comes from chasing? In Deuteronomy, Moses says to the Israelites, before they go into the land that God had promised them, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." They were slaves in Egypt. They worked 7 days a week. They had to. And he said, "You don't have to anymore because you're not a slave. And so you're going to rest. You're going to rest." And Egypt was metaphorical for our sin. And they've been set free, and we've been set free. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave doesn't remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And so we have a freedom that allows us to rest and not be constantly stressed about, is it all going to get done? Because the most important stuff is already done. And he's got it. And he commands us to rest. Because of who Jesus is and what he's done, we can know that there is an enough. More importantly than anything else, we don't have to work for the Father's approval, because Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. We are the righteousness of God because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. He took our sin, gave us his righteousness. And so as we sit here, we are the righteousness of God. We have Christ's righteousness in us. That will take a lot of the load off of you. That's a huge thing. There's rest in that. And we don't have to work to be loved and approved of by the people around us, because we have the love and approval of the Father who made us and made everyone around us. And frankly, the love and approval of the people around us is a pretty fickle thing. It's like the wind. And to the extent that that's what we're looking for, we're always going to be busy. But we don't have to be busy looking for his approval, because in the cross, we have it. Amen. That effect in your soul will change a lot of the rest of your schedule and help you figure out what enough is with the rest of it. There's this illustration about a jar. And if you're trying to fill a jar up and you've got like some big rocks and you've got some pebbles and you got some sand, if you put things in the wrong order, you'll never get it all in there. If you put the sand in and then the pebbles and then you try and fit the rocks in there, it doesn't fit. But if you put the rocks in there first and then you put the pebbles around it and then you put the sand around it, it'll all fit. You ever heard that before? A lot of times, one, he's like the biggest rock and we put him in last. Or we don't recognize we've got the wrong rocks. Like, we've got the big things, they're not really big things, but we make them bigger things than they ought to be. Don't make him the last thing in the jar, make him the first thing. He made you, he pursued you, he loved you, he died for you, he rose for you, he's preparing a place for you. And so many of the things that we chase, they're just shadows of greater things that God has prepared for us. But this is not our home. It's not our home. And so we chase these things, but they're cisterns, you know? Build the pursuit of him into your life. Build the pursuit of him into your life on a daily basis. Find time to listen to him. Find time to talk to him. Find just a little bit of time, at least in his word. I'd find a lot, but find a little bit of time, at least in his word. Find some time to worship him, because that will change your soul. Build time pursuing him into your schedule. Build time with his people and serving his body into your routine. That will change you, and it will change how you look at everything else. You know, get the big things in there first. Fulfill your vocation, but figure out what enough is. Serve your family well, but figure out what enough is. And fight for rest. Fight for good rest, but don't let it cross the line into just wasting time. And work like a dog to identify the broken cisterns that are substitutes for him that you keep pouring water into and know that you don't need them, and cut them out of your life. Repent, for the kingdom is possible. The God hasn't enough in mind for your schedule. We're going to take communion. We have one more song to sing, and we're going to take communion. If you haven't been with us this morning or before, the way that we do this is during this last song, if you have recognized who Jesus is and what he has done before on your behalf on the cross, we invite you to take communion. And Jesus said with his disciples, "Do this in remembrance of me." And so he tore the bread, which he said was his body broken for us. And then he had the juice, which was his blood that was shed for us. And so we will dip the bread into the juice. And there are some gluten-free Jesus up here too, some gluten-free crackers for you if you need that. And so we have that as well. And we do this remembering him because we know in our souls we'll forget that he's enough, right? And so we do this morning remembering he is enough. He is enough. Father, I pray for us. I pray you'd speak to our souls in the way that we need to hear, because I know that there are specific ways that we need to hear from you about what enough looks like. Really specific ways where we're chasing things, where we're making our souls busy with things other than you, where we're just fighting, resting in you, God, that you want us to turn from and you want us to repent from now, today, in our lives, God, where you want change to happen in this season of our lives, something you want to work on. You want to be different, you know, this week than it was last week, this month than it was last month, this year than it was last year, because you're making us more like yourself. And so I pray your spirit would speak to us and that we would listen and we would respond. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for your son and for what you have done for us and for what you are doing in and through us. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name.